Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help! Hello, everybody, and welcome to what will soon be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. In the studio tonight, Bill Arnold, and across the way, with his head bobbing like a parakeet, George Fraser. Hello, George.
Bill.
Yep. And, of course, at the master control board, we've got Alex. Good evening, Alex.
Hello.
See, there's the team right there.
Good to go now, aren't we?
Yeah. This is a winning team, as we say in the business. George, we've got a great show planned tonight. We've got a woman in studio who's an author. And we've got an incredible story of recovery. We're going to bring her on in a little bit. Her name is Gracie May, so we're excited about having her on board. And if you are just joining us for the first time on Real Recovery, we're so glad you found us, whether it's either by accident or on purpose. If drugs and alcohol are not the answer, then they will only take you further away from where you want to be. And we want to help you with your recovery. We want to help you with whatever addiction you're struggling with, and we want to introduce you to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ.
Well said, Bill.
That's my story in a nutshell there, George.
Kind of covers the whole program.
It kind of does, doesn't it?
It does, sir.
Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. And I think on Real Recovery, people come in with stories, and we see how life has become beautiful in its time.
You and I are still waiting for our time. Maybe that's 3:12.
Yeah, maybe.
We're going to become beautiful. Yeah, we're in process here. No.
Yeah. And if you can't hear God speaking to you, maybe you're just too preoccupied with your own voice. And it's important to get into God's word and to see what God has to say to you and to not be obsessing all the time. Isn't that usually the case, George? People with addictions, they're obsessing about themselves.
I'm sorry, I was thinking about myself again.
I figured you were.
Yeah, we perseverate.
Perseverate? Is that a word?
It is now. It's a Scrabble
Alex,
word.
Alex, look,
look
it up.
Never heard that
Alex,
word.
Alex, look that up. Seriously, that's not a word.
It's like a mental obsession. It's kind of like, you know.
Perseverate.
Perseverate. And you have a proclivity for perseverating on our show. It's kind of like, you know, you hear a song title, you know, and you get in your head, who did that song? And you focus on it, or you can't remember a character's name from a TV show. That we stand that. And we mentally obsess a lot of times on our weaknesses, our faults, and maybe a past sin. And tonight we're talking about step six, where we were entirely ready to have God remove our defects of character. And one of our defects of character is that we don't need God. Bill, I think that's the problem, the big sin for all of us, is we decide to move away from God. And I think part of the reason for the commandments from God for holy living is He doesn't move away from us. We move away from Him. And He desires to fellowship with us, but He's a holy God, and He can't when we're away. Mm-hmm. Doing unholy, sinful things. So what we want to look at tonight in step six is on our defects of character. Maybe you're sober. Great. But now let's get down to causes and conditions of maybe why you drank and why you stayed away from God. And we're entirely ready to have God remove these. That means I got to give up what I get out of them. If I'm very angry and I get loud and mad and I back people up, I got to be willing to get rid of that power play, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
So in a lot of our defects, we get something out of them. Control, space, fear, whatever. And we have to give those up. So we have to be entirely ready to have God remove them. We have to be honest and we have to be humble and go to Him to have that done.
So George, what are rules to a happier life? I've got some.
What are yours?
Well, I've just got a couple down here. Love yourself. That's hard for many of us to do.
Okay, I got that one.
I know you're covered in that. Yeah. Do good. Do good.
Love yourself and do good.
Yeah, there you go.
You got a week to prep for this, and that's what we got. That's good.
Always forgive.
Oh, there's more than two.
Yeah, I got a couple, George.
Okay.
I worked on this a little
always
bit.
Always forgive.
Yep, always forgive. Harm no one. Because it seems that in addictions, you're always harming people. And that's a big problem. You're always bringing harm into your life and other people's lives.
Okay.
And if you just say to yourself, I'm going to harm no one, then you have to start looking at your life differently.
Better quit golfing then.
Yep. And this one I'll sound hypocritical when I say this, but be positive. I've got that.
You?
Yeah, I've got a tendency to be negative.
You got that yellow smile button you're wearing today, so that's good.
I do, George.
Anyway. I like those. Can we sum those up, that I'm supposed to love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself?
That's exactly where it all came from. Okay. Matthew 11.
Okay, so breaking that down is real important, Bill, because a lot of times, you know, I hear these scripture verses, and I go, gosh, that's right. I'd love to do it, but how do I do it?
Right, but, you know, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, if you don't like yourself, how do you turn around and care about your neighbor?
As I said earlier, I love that one. I'm never going to love my neighbor as much as I love myself, because my big problem is I really do love myself too much.
I know to be
true,
George.
That. You know that, so.
Mm-hmm. And then does God want us to be happy, or does he want us to be good?
I think he wants us to be reasonably happy in this life and unbelievably happy in the next.
Mm-hmm.
There is going to be some suffering. If I'm going to join Jesus in his joy, I've got to join him in his suffering.
Okay. So we're loving ourselves. We're doing good. We're trying to forgive. Always. Let's always forgive. Look what Jesus went and did on the cross for us. So we can turn around and forgive others.
I have to pray for the desire to do that, don't you? I kind of like holding a grudge sometimes. It gives
fun.
Me a little edge.
It's fun.
And I'm an addict, and I like being angry because that little adrenaline rush inside, physiologically, I like that. And
mm-hmm.
It's a power play. But according to step 6, I got to be ready to give that up.
Yep. And then what about all the apologies you've owed people that you haven't given? What about that?
Is this personal?
Yeah, it is personal.
Okay.
Let's start with me.
Okay. Sorry for the unknown sin I did in your life, Bill. A blanket one.
Yeah, but isn't this part of step 6? Isn't this part of the figuring out what our character defects are and asking God to help remove them? So I'm just trying to be proactive about this.
Okay.
I'm just saying, love yourself, do good, always forgive, harm no one, be positive.
Yes, and I want to humble myself before God, and he will lift me up. That's James 4:10. James is a great book for me because it says to me, George, if you say you believe why you do, why do you behave like you don't?
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what our program is about, is faith without works is dead. And so I really want to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. And I'm pretty good at talking the talk, but getting down to the nitty gritty on a daily basis is where it gets hard for us.
Yeah, George, you'd be unstoppable if you could just get started.
Thank you.
Yeah, you've got that. Quality.
So what do I need to apologize to you for? I'm interested about this. Is it just a blanket ongoing?
It is kind of a
lifelong deal.
Yeah, just kind of open that account.
I will say, if I want to apologize to you, I want to make sure that I'm going to stop doing the behavior. That's one of our defects, is we want to apologize and feel good about ourselves. And please forgive me, but I might do it again to you if I feel like it. And I think you got to be ready to give up what you do.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to be sorry.
Then I wish
Don't
you would stop singing the Batman theme.
I love the
non-stop,
Batman theme.
But can you just stop it nonstop?
Okay.
Yeah. All right, George, tell me more about step 6, and we're going to take a break and bring on our guest.
Well,
what else do you have?
I suggest praying to God for the desire to have him remove everything. Just as we need the desire to quit drinking, we need the desire to change and be more Christ-like. Because a lot of us go, hey, I haven't had a drink in a long time. I'm doing okay. This isn't about doing okay. This is about being Christ-like, and that's a tall order for us.
Mm-hmm.
The Ten Commandments, how many did we break this week? Probably all 10. So I want to pray to be more Christ-like and not just stop a behavior like, oh, I've stopped drinking. Well, great. If you've stopped drinking, fabulous. If you're listening tonight and you've gone to a 12-step program for eating, drinking, gambling, whatever, fabulous. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have recovery, because this isn't about stopping a behavior, Bill. It's about developing a relationship with the creator of the universe, the only one who can forgive your sins. That's what real recovery is about.
Well said, George.
That's all I got, man. That's all you need.
Yeah. Alex, do you have anything to add to that?
Nothing.
Yeah. I mean, that was pretty well said, wasn't it?
Yep.
Yeah. So I think at that point, I think we should take a very short break, and then when we come back, we'll bring on Gracie May. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill Arnold, George Fraser, and Alex on the board.
Alex.
So glad you're on the board. So glad you're with us tonight. Thanks for joining us. Be back in a minute. We are back. 5:14 on Sunday night. It's still chilly out there, but it's going to get spring pretty soon. You listen to Real Recovery, Bill Arnold, George Fraser. Welcome to all the folks in the Faith Radio Network. If you're listening tonight in Waterloo on KNWS 1090, big welcome. Big welcome.
Because, where are they listening in Waterloo, Bill?
Well, George, they're listening on KNWS 1090 AM. WNWC 1190 AM in Madison, Wisconsin. I could go on and on, but I'm not going to.
What if I was in Duluth?
Let me think here. George, don't do this to me. Oh, KDNI 90.5 FM.
We're on FM in Duluth.
Yes, we are.
Cool.
So, welcome back to the show. George, when you go through the drive-thru, why do you always say to the person, this is to go? So,
Is that the most annoying thing
that you do. I know. I don't know.
Well, I don't think it's the most annoying thing I do by any means.
It's right up there, though. We are always, on Real Recovery, so glad when people walk in our studio with passion about Christ.
Yeah, let's get to this.
Let's not waste any more time. Welcome to the program, Gracie May.
Well, thank you, and hello, Bill, George, Alex.
Alex, don't forget
Great
Alex.
To see you guys.
Over there too.
And everyone listening, thank you for listening in.
So when you first dabbled into using, how old were you?
14.
Okay.
I had my first drink and actually my first drunk. My parents didn't know any of it. They mm-hmm. had no idea.
Was it a peer pressure thing?
It was a lot of peer pressure. I had, you know, some things at home I was unsettled with. Moving around a lot when I was growing up, I was very shy, and I was looking to be heard and fit in, so that's when it started.
That need for approval is pretty strong, isn't it?
It is, and that hasn't changed today.
The things we can only get from God, we're trying to get out of a bottle. Did you like drinking at first?
You know, I did. It was a great escape, and I know that I've always had a Bible ever since I can remember. I've always read the Bible, but when you feel so lost and unsure of what your path is, even though you have Christ in your life, you know, some of the evil in the world can take a stronghold and really grab onto you. And that's when you should open the Bible. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of us don't and make other choices that are the wrong choices. And that's what happened to me.
And we get new friends when we're drinking and a little liquid courage. And maybe we're more interesting at parties. And it's a deadly trap. So for a while, it kind of works.
It seems to work for a little while, but it's in the end, it's never the good choice. It's never the right choice. You know, at the time, I think when in anyone's life, when they're going through, whether it be a move or, you know, some kind of sudden change, it can seem like that's the right thing to do. It's going to feel good at the time, but in the end, it's never a good choice.
Now, you said before we went on the air that you moved a lot growing up.
Mm-hmm.
And if you were drinking and partying, did that help you get in with new friends when you moved to a new school? Did you have instant friends that way?
It did. I like I said, I was pretty shy when I was growing up. I was always looking to try and fit in. You know, I went to two different grade schools, middle schools, high schools, and I have a great family. I have a great family life. You know, I always felt loved, but I was always feeling like the new kid because I was always the new kid and always trying to find my place and whichever group was going to accept me. So, you know, I'm not a person who blames my troubles or the bad choices I make on my childhood. But, you know, things can happen in anybody's childhood that can carry out through life or kind of take a stronghold on you. And that was one of the things that did in mine.
It's interesting. You've got your book here, and I didn't get a chance to read it yet, but I'm going to.
George,
I know.
There it is.
I know. I've had it
it's
five
right
minutes. Why haven't I read it? but what we have a lot of guests on that are in recovery, and I'm mm-hmm. in recovery from alcoholism myself. And one of the things I want to ask you, cigarettes, was that your gateway drug? Did you have a cigarette before you had a drink?
Sad to say, I learned how to smoke when I was 13 on the way to a schoolmate's funeral.
Okay.
Not a cool thing to do.
Well, yeah. It seems to be, Bill, universally of the people that we've had on our show that are in recovery from chemical dependency, that the first drug that they ever had was nicotine.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost automatic, and for you that would be right, too.
I would say yes.
Yeah. And that doesn't seem like that big a deal. You know, you start smoking to be cool, and then they tell you got to inhale, and all of a sudden, gosh, this is a nice little buzz, and that wasn't so bad, so maybe I'll try alcohol. Did you get worse drinking in high school, or did you kind of maintain for a while?
You know, I maintained in high school. I kind of got worse in my 20s. You know, I went through the what's going to happen in my life, what's God's plan for my life. You know, I always knew I had wanted to get married and have a family. One time when I was very young, my mom always said, don't ever marry a man you meet in a bar, you know? Well, I did. And, again, choices. And, actually when I did meet him, you know, I partied through my 20s and, I never had any DUIs or never had any consequences or violations. And maybe if I had back then, you know, I might have taken a different path. I know everything in my life has been God's plan for my life and everything happens for a reason, but, I probably had too much fun in my 20s. I still managed to get through working a couple jobs and going through a couple years of college. So I was pretty level-headed about it. But, I decided when I turned 29, I met who is now my ex-husband and started a family. I was going to clean up my act. He chose not to. I did. And just be a good parent and good mom and raise my boys. And I was on that path for many years.
Were you attending church?
I was, and I always have. You know, I've known Jesus since I was a little girl, and I just praise God and thank my parents for that because they introduced me to him, you know. So he's always been a friend of mine. I've always gone to church, gone to Sunday school. I currently still go to church. I brought my sons up going to church. You know, they went to the youth group with me, and so I've always been a believer and a churchgoer, absolutely.
It's easy, Bill, I think, to get into a comfortable life where maybe I am going to church and I am saved, but I've got this little life on the side that maybe isn't the best. But did that bother you at all? You know, it talks about in the book of James about a double-minded man is unstable in all that he does, tossed about like waves on the sea. Did any guilt there at all, or was it okay that I can drink and be a Christian and it's not really a problem?
It was the double-minded. It was a lot of that. It's all inclusive. It's, again, it goes back to bad choices, knowing right from wrong, you know, being raised in a Christian home. I knew what was right and I knew what was wrong. And going to church and, you know, hearing the pastor talk and watch the choir sing and, you know, holding the hymnal. I mean, I had all of that and I had a good childhood, but it was just, again, it really, when people make the wrong choice, whether it be with their work, with their family, with their kids, with drugs and alcohol, it hits you and it can hit hard. And that's, you know, I'm a true believer in heaven and hell and, you know, the different forces. God is good and Satan is bad. And when you let a foothold in for Satan to grab onto, and I think as Christians, he grabs on even harder to try and get that soul back into, you know, into his side. It could be very, very powerful.
Yeah, Satan can land a beachhead in your life, and then he has a port of entry.
Yeah.
He can return to that vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
It's really really scary.
I think, too, Bill, sometimes maybe we don't have any real negative things that come from our lifestyle, but we're missing out on the blessings of being truly obedient. So really, you know, we talk about our consequences. Maybe the one consequence we really can't measure is what could have been. Our consequences aren't always negative things that happen. There are a lot of positive things that don't. And in this time period, it sounds like you're a pretty good mom. You had things going, but maybe you were missing out on some blessings being truly obedient. Is that fair?
I would say yes. You know, when I did become a mom, I've always had that core of faith in Christ. And I wanted to teach my boys the same thing I learned when I was growing up. And so I did. I became a good mom, and I was there for them. My sons didn't know me as drinking alcohol most of their whole life because I didn't. I decided to put that in the past and, you know, make the good choice of being a responsible parent. And I had been married. Marriage is hard enough, but we had some issues, you know, his drinking, our finances. I mean, I could give you the list, but, you know, we don't have 5 hours tonight, right? We only have a
Alex,
short time
for people
to be listening.
Yeah, sure, why not?
Well, I guess we do
can
have 5 hours.
Can you give us 5 hours? That would be fantastic.
Alex just gave us the big okay.
Well, we're good to go then, aren't we? Yeah.
Carry on, right?
Well, I've got the Detroit Wild game at 7, so we should probably wrap it up by 6.
Oh, see, he's bailing on me already.
Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah. All right.
That's okay. I've never felt abandoned before, Bill. It's no problem. No problem. Yeah. So, you know, I absolutely appreciate the questions.
That was kind of a hardball question, I thought, George.
Yeah.
Well, that's why I didn't ask you. I figured she could handle it, so I directed it her
way.
Yeah,
that was smart.
But I think that's right. It's interesting to me. See if I got this right. You did stop drinking for a while.
I did for many years.
Oh, my gosh.
So then when did it return?
Excellent question, Bill.
Thank
I'm
you
so
very
happy
much.
You asked that.
Alex, Bill gets on the board.
Make a note of that, Alex.
5-1, but Bill got on the board.
Let's go with excellent questions for Bill for 500.
Noted. Is there a prize at the end of this?
No,
I'd
there
like
isn't.
To know.
No.
Okay.
Yeah, it's the Real Recovery Home version.
You know, I was in a marriage, had my kids, and we just went from one day to another. It was 13 years into our marriage. One evening, it was Thanksgiving weekend, my now ex-husband, for whatever reason, decided to confess he'd been having an affair. And when I was younger, my first, you know, reply was, I'm out of here. You know, this isn't going to work. I can't live with this level of betrayal. But, it seems when a lot of people are caught up in addiction, whether it be when they're younger or older, the relapse can come when you hit a wall again, when something so disastrous happens. The easiest path is the one of least resistance. Mm-hmm. And that's what I chose. So, that's when I started drinking again. Again, I'm not one to blame things, you know, but there's a catalyst and sometimes poor choices too. And that was mine. So I did start drinking with that. And, you know, I actually ended up staying in that marriage. I kept reverting back to my boys. I didn't want my sons to come from a broken home. I fell into a very bad depression. You know, that went on for 2-3 years. It was a hard time.
Completely crushed spirit, weren't you?
It was crushed. I think a lot of people in relationships, when things do go south, you can take things on personally. You know, what did I do? And especially women, you know, was there something I did? There's a lot of guilt and shame. And, you know, what did I cause this person to create such a betrayal? I definitely know what they, you know, when they say, well, the spouse is the last person to know. And it's not just men, it's women. There's all kinds of people in life that do this and have affairs and, you know, create things that can cause a really caveat in a marriage. And what did I do? What was my part in this, you know? So, it hit me hard. And it wasn't right away I started drinking a lot. It was gradual. And I can get into more of that in a little bit here.
Yeah, so now your boys are starting to see mom drink all of a sudden.
Yeah.
And they'd never seen that to this point.
It was a couple years into after that particular evening, and they hadn't. So it must have been a really confusing time for them. You know, mom's sad, she's tired, she's drinking. And I was still being a good parent and, you know, trying to put them first. But when you do have some kind of substance abuse, you're putting yourself first.
And I think a lesson here is that if we get in enough pain, can we go back to our old behavior? Absolutely, you can.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's three pertinent ideas that we have, that we're alcoholic and we cannot solve our own problem, that no human power can, but God can and will if he saw it. But if we're in enough pain, we can avoid God and go back to the chemical, and it happens all the time. So are we vulnerable mm-hmm. all the time? Yeah, without God we are. It says we can do all things through Christ, not all things on our own.
Right.
So it's a great lesson.
Well, you're the oracle of wisdom tonight.
Well, it's about time. It's been 2 years.
Yeah, I know. We're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we're going to have more with Gracie May. I'm so glad you joined us tonight. This is Real Recovery with Bill Arnold, George Fraser, and Alex on the board. We'll be back in just a second. Welcome back, everybody. You are listening to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, and Alex is the team in studio tonight. We are talking to Gracie May, who wrote a book called You Can't Get Drunk in Heaven. Thank God. She's got quite a story of recovery. And when we last left off, you were just had resumed a little drinking in your life after the loss, what was looking to be the loss of your marriage.
Correct. Yeah. Yeah, it was brutal, what I liked call, unfortunately, brutal betrayal. And, you know, I spell everything out in this book. I have a whole chapter on pretty much everything I'm talking about tonight. And honestly, there's probably anyone and everyone listening either knows from themselves, their own experience, maybe someone in their family who has been through at least depression or addiction or divorce or some kind of betrayal, you know, and that's the world, you know, it's just, it's a tragedy, but it's, you know, we, with Christ, we get through it. And, I found that out over and over again in my life. So yes, just a quick recap. My, I hit a wall again and started drinking again with, complications in my marriage, mostly an affair that my ex had and decided to confess up one night. And, I had no idea. I made the bad choice of start hitting the bottle again. You know, I had done that when I was younger and had left it for many years. Many people relapse. Never a good thing, but it happens. So I did. That happened and went through about 4 years until I was in so much turmoil. I was trying to feel good about myself again. I had no self-worth. It was low. I was wondering where God was in all this. You know, God, have you abandoned me too? Why am I going through all this? Why is all this happening? And I've always known He loves me. And so I felt abandoned by God as well. He was always there, but that wasn't Him. That was me, you know. So I finally did, after filing 3 times in 3 years, after the 3rd time and 4 years later, I did file for divorce. Finally, I was always looking for peace and just some kind of comfort and peace in my life. You know, I had just gone through a lot of things, and I didn't find it at that point. You know, I thought this would be a turning point for me. I finally filed for divorce. I was out of that relationship that just made me feel so bad about myself. And believe it or not, things got worse. I kept drinking. It kept, you know, more and more. And then it was just that a year after the divorce, I got a first DUI. And I thought, oh, my gosh, how could this happen? I didn't think I would ever have to go through anything like this. I was actually court ordered to go through some meetings for alcohol. And, you know, I remember walking in the first time into the meeting, I thought, what am I doing in this room with all these people? I don't have a problem. You know, there's nothing wrong with me. Well, denial is one of the things with addiction. You know, that's a huge one. So I got through that first one. A year later, I got a second DUI. Still shaking my head, thinking I didn't have a problem. You know, this is just a rough spot I'm going through. Still wondering, you know, God, where are you in all this? And lo and behold, I got a third DUI in Mother's Day weekend, 2012. And
do you have a punch card at this point?
No, and that card's been ripped up and burned.
Oh, good, good, good.
It's gone.
Good.
Yeah, you know, it's they say addiction is a vicious cycle. Well, absolutely. You know, it's one of those things. It's the person who's caught up in it wants to, friends, family, church. I mean, everybody that knows or is around you or really knows what's going on. And it's just seeing this train wreck happening in front of their eyes. And they're like, what can, you know, my family, what are we going to do with her? They had no idea what to do with me. But they didn't have to do anything with me. It was me who needed to do something with myself. And, that last DUI actually for me was rock bottom. I'm sure many people listening have heard that, you know, people can hit rock bottom. That was mine. And, I was arrested again. I ended up in jail. I had no idea how long I'd be there. At this point, I was starting, the fog was lifting, and I was starting to think about everything that was going on. And, you know, quite honestly, after sitting in jail for about a week, still not knowing how long I'd be in there, I started feeling at peace. I started opening the Bible and listening to God and praying more. And it was about a week's time I felt safe, and I felt God's arms just wrapping around me. And I had made Him so many promises in the past. I promised God, if you get me through this, I won't do it again. I won't drink. I won't touch a bottle. And at that point, I surrendered my whole life back to Him. Just take me, God. I'm your child. Take care of me. I'm yours. I didn't make those promises because I had just broken them all in the past. And just complete surrender. And I started, I started a Bible study and a prayer night with the other women in the evening. I ended up staying in there almost 2 months. Missed a lot of things while I was in there. Turned 50 while I was in there. That was, you know, not a fun birthday, but
A memorable one.
Very.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was one for the book. Mm-hmm. You know, it's all in there. But I had sought out God again, you know. And I like, you know, when I talk to people and I witness to them or I talk about my faith and my walk, it's not God who chooses when to be in our life. He's always in our life. When we accept him and ask him into our heart and surrender our life to him, he's always with us. It's us who walk away. It's us who make that choice, you know.
We lose our grip on him, but he never loses his grip on us.
We do. And, you know, unfortunately that happens, but it's the saving grace of his love that really pulled me back in. And I can still, just thinking about it, feel his arms around me sitting in that jail cell. And, almost two months of being in there, I left, and I've changed my life and never looking back. You don't want to ever forget the addiction and, you know, all the bad choices that were made. But the shame is gone, you know. I actually ended up on the streets for 5 days. I had no place to go after I left there. I was walking around with everything I needed in my backpack and a hunting knife. Wanted to feel safe. After that, actually, one of the mornings I was on the streets, I called my church. I had called a couple other people and couldn't find anyone to help me out. I think a lot of people in my life were just sick and tired of hearing the story. And again, you know, what are we going to do with this woman? So I called my church and, they said, come in. We'll help. And they ended up finding, one of the church families. I went and stayed with them for 3 months. And after that, I got myself a room in a house. I started working again. I went through 30 days of outpatient treatment for alcohol. And after that 30 days, there was a 12-week. I went, ended up at the end of December. And I changed my ways. And I know it's all because of God's grace. You know, as long as I've been a Christian for most of my life, I've never understood what grace is. And when I was taken in with the family from church, I finally, that was like a bright light was shining. That was God's grace, knowing that he still loved me no matter everything I had done, you know, being disobedient, not reading the word, not staying in prayer, not putting him first in my life. It was a huge defining moment for me to finally understand, yes, he does have a plan for my life. Yes, he does love me unconditionally, you know. He just wants my heart. He just wants me to be obedient and listen to him and read the Bible and stay in the word and, you know, walk in that light that of his radiates so bright. It can be blinding sometimes. It's just so awesome. And, you know, I've shared my story with a lot of people and I know, I wrote the book to help people, to help people who have been through something that I've been through. And, it's helping and, you know, it's all for God's glory. And are there things I would take back or do different? You bet. Absolutely. There's a lot of things I would change. But I know now, I know everything I went through was because God needed to get my attention, bring me to a place to come back to him. You know, I talk about a lot of different things in the book, including things from my childhood. In every chapter, there's something about either when I was a little girl, learning work ethics from my folks having a garden and pulling weeds and, you know, the benevolence they showed other people throughout our life. There was also a lot of discipline. My dad's a former Marine, so I grew up in a very disciplined home. And sometimes we'd rebel and do things. And, you know, I have 7 sisters and brothers, so it wasn't just me. There were a lot of us that they 8 little monsters running around they have to care for and feed and take care of. So we learned a lot of things growing up, but something I always like to talk about when I'm talking about some of the trials and everything I did go through is, you know, when I was growing up, I have great loving parents, but my father was a former Marine and it was a very disciplined household. So there was a lot of grounding, you know. I always thought I was a really good little angel girl, you know, I was a good child, but, you know, there were some things I did that were disruptive. And so I'd get grounded. And when I talk about there's a whole chapter on jail. when I talk about that chapter, it's I compare it to my earthly father grounding me to my room, and I was being so disobedient to God and not living the word and following the obedience of how he wants us to live. He grounded me to jail. He knew I was, you know, he knew that was the only place to get my attention, and boy, did he get my attention, you know.
George, you've often said that the correctional facility is one of the best places to meet Jesus.
I think it's one of the greatest evangelical tools out there because it really brings us face to face with you're either going to go this way or the other way. It separates the sheep from the goats.
Mm-hmm.
And it's God with doing that. You know, it's interesting listening to the story. What a great story, Bill, about what God has done in somebody's life. But you talk about God's plan, and God always does have a plan. And just because we can't see it doesn't mean he doesn't have the plan. And right. My guess is sitting in there on my birthday in treatment, I was in over Christmas, and you're thinking, what a loser. Here I am in treatment on my birthday. This is the worst birthday I've ever had. And really, years later, you're going to look back and go, what a present it was to get a birthday present of sobriety from Jesus on my birthday. But at the time, it's the worst thing in the world. So in other words, God's plan can be unfolding, and I don't have to understand it or see it to know that it's going on. And what a great story. I hope that is. That's cool.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you look back, you'll always remember that birthday, won't you?
I will.
You know, I'm going to think out loud here for a minute. That's always dangerous. Alex, hit the pause button. So you are living life, which is not necessarily, in your opinion, plan A.
Right.
You're now kind of living plan B, so to speak.
Right.
But I'm wondering if plan B isn't God's plan A.
It is.
There you go.
It absolutely is. Yep. I just didn't know it at the time.
Right, right. All right, on that thought,
now I get it.
We're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we have one more segment with Gracie May. So glad you joined us on Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex W. Be back in a minute. Hello, everyone. Welcome back. Real Recovery, Bill Arnold, George Fraser. George is a licensed chemical dependency counselor. Alex is skilled behind the board. And there's me. Let me clear my throat, George. And we are in studio tonight with Gracie May, who's written a book called You Can't Get Drunk in Heaven. Thank God. And she is excited about sharing her faith and hope in Christ with others. And, you know, on Real Recovery, George, we've had people from all walks of recovery, from different lengths of sobriety. She is really on fire for the Lord, doing great things, sharing her faith. And I think currently she's at about a year and a half of sobriety. Is that about right?
Yep, a year and a half.
And I think that's a huge encouragement for people who are just kind of getting started in their recovery. And you can hear her passion and hear her conviction and hear her confidence. And even at this stage of sobriety, it's a very encouraging thing for our listeners.
Well, what I'm most encouraged about, Bill, it's not the length of recovery I have, it's that I'm saved and I have a quality recovery. It's not just an abstinence-based recovery, it's a Jesus-based recovery, and that's why so much has happened in your recovery in such a short time. And really, all we have is today. Anyway, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own in Matthew 6:34. How's the recovery been for you? Is it been fun, exciting, challenging, all of the above? Struggle?
You know, in the beginning, there was a little challenge. There were some challenges. I would never sugarcoat that. But I also know that I think when you say challenge, it was more of a word. It was more of confusion and where do I go from here? You know, I had lost so much throughout that time period. I'd lost my home. I lost everything that wasn't important in this world. From a heavenly viewpoint, you know, I never lost God. I never lost my sons. My family is there, but I lost the material things. I lost my home. I lost jewelry and clothing and, I mean, everything that can be replaced. But everything I kept, that's important. But, you know, it's interesting when you're talking about recovery because there are different steps with it. You know, we talk about the 12 steps and I've been through all the 12 steps. So I knew early on there might be some struggle, but I can honestly tell you, I know that God removed that desire from me early in my recovery. He removed it, and I've never felt any desire to drink again. And I know a lot of my full, resubmission to surrendering to him has everything to do with that. So, people in different stages of recovery can go through different things, have different feelings. But in the last year or so of mine has been more joy and excitement and just seeing everything God has been doing in my life because I've stayed faithful and obedient. There were times, there were opportunities when I could have drank. But again, that desire and wanting to be obedient to God, I just haven't wanted to go there. And so making those choices and decisions, like Christians and non-Christians, as Christians, hopefully, we make the best choices and we do walk in his light, and it's been good.
So how would you encourage somebody that might be in the middle of an incredibly stressful life circumstance and they would have a tendency of trying to say, well, relax with a glass of wine, and you know how that goes. One can become two, which can become 10.
Which can become bottles, yes.
Become bottles, yeah. And yes, I'm just trying to think.
I do know that.
When you said, when you found out that there was the infidelity and you returned to drinking, was there anything going on in your brain at the time that could have could have diverted from that plan? Is there any advice you can give people to say, gosh, if you're in that position or something really stressful, try this instead?
What I would say is open the Bible, not the bottle.
Mm-hmm.
And I did over and over again. I opened the bottle. And that's what led me down the path of almost destroying myself. I mean, there were so many times I could have been killed drinking and driving or died. I ended up in the hospital a couple times with possible alcohol poisoning. What I always like to say, seek sobriety and seek Christ. Anything is possible. My favorite Bible verse, Philippians 4:13, all things are possible through Christ who gives me strength. And, if I would have just leaned and slept and eaten and breathed that Bible verse when I was going through so many of the things I went through, I might have a different story to tell, but it's still going to be the same outcome. It's going to be God's plan for my life. The Bible is the book. It's the only tool we really need for everything in life. Recovery, everyone goes through different levels of it, but anything is possible with Christ. All things are possible.
How do you walk this out on a daily basis? Do you have a group of people you're meeting with? Are you in an organized Bible study? Do you attend church? All of the above. How are you walking it out?
I go to church almost every Sunday. I go to a fantastic church, and I go to the adult Bible, it's Bible study, but it's more of an adult Sunday school. So I do that weekly. Sometimes I still attend the 12-step meetings. My book has actually been a huge journey with witnessing to people and talking about recovery. I've got a couple chapters in here on alcoholism, and so
you're becoming a resource for people, aren't you?
I really am. Mm-hmm. And I have a lot of, I have almost 3,000 people on my Facebook page, and I have a lot of people sharing their stories. And what should we do? What do you recommend? Well, I'm not a trained counselor.
George is,
like,
and he's
George,
not. What, but yeah, but look, but at.
Throw me some raw fish. Yeah. My dog has a license.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're actually doing it. And I think God calls us to to minister.
Yeah.
Don't laugh at me, Arnold. I'll come over there.
Bring it on, schoolboy.
That he allows us to go on our journey, as you're talking about. You can talk to people because you've actually done it. I don't want to go to a golf pro that doesn't play golf.
Right.
And
right.
So this is your calling, and in your brokenness, Christ was working with you, like Bill said before the break, plan A or plan B. This is God's plan for your life. This is God's call on your life. Your
yes.
primary purpose is to stay sober and lead other people to Jesus Christ. What an exciting call.
It is, and it has been truly exciting. I am, every day I wake up and I think, where can I plant some seeds today?
Nice.
It's never ending. It's unlimited. It's the sky's the limit.
Yeah, I got to be careful what you pray for sometimes, don't
yeah.
you? Because you're going to have a line of people.
You know, I hope to have the largest garden in the world. That's you know, beautiful flowers and saving souls. That's what life is all about.
It's a great story. Another story of what God has done for us that was impossible, Bill. Here's where we lost hope. We're going to jail. We might lose our kids. You know, that's not great. Our marriage, everything. But I never lost Jesus, and we can never lose Jesus. You can't do anything to do that. The enemy will tell you, no, this time you really did it. It's over now. Mm-hmm. No, it isn't. That's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
So don't ever give up hope, and you can reach out. We had a guest on a few months ago, Dr. Pickering, I believe his name was. You can change your life anytime you want to right now. You can reach out to Christ. And if you're listening, no matter how hopeless it is, Jesus can take care of it, but you've got to submit to him. You've got to ask for forgiveness. Get on your knees and say a prayer. You know, I need your help. I'm a sinner. I want you in my life. And as you said, get a Bible. Start reading. Start reading the book of John. Just start reading. Our recovery is an action recovery, and I've got to do some things, Bill, and I got to get into action. I can change this anytime I want through Christ.
Mm.
But sitting back and just thinking doesn't do it.
And you know what? I love what you said. There's always hope. And that's what I tell people. There's always hope. You have to hold on to the hope and hold on to the hope of Christ.
They just don't see it, do they?
Sometimes yes, sometimes no. And sometimes some of us need to be hit over the head a few times before we get it, you know? And I'm just thankful that I finally got it. And that's the message I give to other people. Find your hope in Christ, because that is the only place you're going to have that.
Bill, what faith is being certain of things I cannot see?
Okay.
The assurance of things I hope for. What's that?
Hebrews 11:1.
And I think that's true. There's times in our recovery, I'm sure for you, I don't see it. I'm not feeling it. But I know it's there. If it's only there, if I can see it, we got a problem. Come on, you got to be jumping all over that one.
No one's disagreeing with that one, George. Alex, you're not disagreeing with that,
are
you? Yeah, I don't think so.
Play one of your parents' songs again.
Alex.
I'm going to do that.
Okay. This was a great hour of hope, and it's always great for us to see what God's doing in people's lives. How cool.
Well, the story that in your book is lovely. I'm going to look forward to reading it this week. You Can't Get Drunk in Heaven by Gracie May, and it's just the circumstances that you've gone through. I mean, there is a lot of bad news that went in front of your recovery through Christ, and it was it's devastating.
Yeah.
I mean, you wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy.
I wouldn't. And to be sitting here and, you know, even when I was in some of the bad times in jail, I was happy because I was back with Christ. I was back with God. Who's happy in jail? I was, you know, looking for the brighter side of things. And I think, especially in recovery, that's what people really need to do. They need to look for the positives. Sure, maybe you relapse, or sure, maybe you made bad choices, but you know what? You can change that, and you can be happy.
With Christ, you can have circumstances so deep inside your heart. I mean, you can have truth so deep inside your heart that circumstances can't touch your life. And it sounds like that was some of the joy you were experiencing.
It was.
In jail. It's like, well, I've got the Lord again.
Yeah.
I found him again. He never let go.
My worst day, I'm still going to heaven. Okay?
Yeah.
That's the bottom line.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
I mean, look at this. Here's somebody that's, you know, in treatment on their birthday. They get sober. They write a book. And then they get to do a guest shot on Real Recovery. Come on.
How cool is that?
Bill, does it get better than that?
It really doesn't, George.
No, it doesn't.
Thank you guys so much for having me today. It's just, you've been a true blessing. And I've appreciated and enjoyed this whole entire hour. And you too, Alex.
Thank you.
See, without Alex, we got nothing.
He is.
The wrestling
good
match.
Good insight.
You have been listening tonight to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold and George Fraser. Our guest was Gracie May. Alex was on the board. We had a great time with you tonight. We are so glad you joined us tonight. You can go to myfaithradio.com and get a podcast of this if you want to send it out to your friends. It should be up in the next couple of days. I really hope you have a nice week. Thanks for listening, and we'll be back next week, Lord willing. Good night, everybody. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.